Tremendous message out of the book of Job. I enjoyed that one. Greatly trust that you did as well. You all good over there? Cool. Nehemiah. I got the wrong chapter up there this evening. It says chapter 3, and that's where my mind was, but I think we're in Nehemiah chapter 4 tonight. Let me just double check. I think we are almost certain. Let's see where we are this evening. Yes. So Nehemiah chapter 4, so that one's on me, if you will. Nehemiah 4, and if you're there tonight and you're willing and able to this evening, I ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. This will be part one to this third installment of this this series that we're looking at in the life of Nehemiah and learning from. You know, we've looked at the art of dedication. We've seen the art of determination. And tonight we're going to go into installment number 3. Nehemiah chapter 4, looking in verse 1. The Bible says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews... What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before them. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for all that you've done and who you are. Pray now that you bless tonight's message, Lord, to our hearts. Bless it to the hearers, Lord. I pray, dear God, that it make a difference in their life, Father. I pray that each one of us would be able to evaluate our own lives, evaluate who we are and what we are, and dear God, how we're living in the life that we are in today. Father, and whether or not we're living moment by moment, minute by minute, or if we are planning and plotting to serve you the best way possible, dear God, but I ask you to help each one evaluate their own life to see if they're easily moved away from the cause that you've laid before them. We ask this thing in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Unfortunately, tonight we won't be able to get into verse 6. We'll get into that next Sunday, but I sure love that verse. I have it highlighted and underscored and several notes set out beside it just from the years of using this particular Bible. I got this Cambridge Bible for my 40th birthday, and technically Denise gave it to me for about 6 months, I think 4 to 6 months before I turned 40, and so it still it has quite a bit of notes in it. That's only been 7 years, and so I got a good ways to go and highlight and underscore it as my other Bibles are. But I love that verse 6. So it says, "So built we the wall." And it says, "And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." And one of my favorite parts of that verse out of this entire book there is that latter part. Have it underscored, to have the word written down next to it with a star, said key, because this is the key element in our life today. He says, "For the people had a mind to work." Beloved, there's a mindset that must be in someone's heart in their life. A mindset, if you're going to get things done. If you're going to get things done in life, if you're going to get things done in the ministry, if you're going to get things done in business and home and school or work or on the playing field or in the gym even, if you're going to get things done and make a difference, there has to be a mindset of discipline. I want you to remember that Nehemiah is God's man. I mean, he's going back to his homeland, back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, help the Jews rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which are in a state of disgrace and a state of disrepair. And yet we read in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation," watch this, "and mocked the Jews." Now we're speaking on the subject tonight. We spoke on the art of dedication. We spoke on the art of determination. Tonight, we're going to speak on the subject of pressing on, the art of discipline tonight, the art of discipline, which in a great way, I believe, is something that's missing in today's world. We seem to be a people in our society of great starters. We have people who are great starters in life. They're able to start this and start that. They're able to start this business and start this program and start this schooling and start this education. Hey, for that matter, we are great people who are able to start this marriage and start this parental guide and all of this and that. But we have very, very few finishers in our life today. Guys, listen, anybody can start a business. Man, you can hang a shingle out. You can start a business. You can form a criteria. You can have a portfolio. You can have a mission statement. You can have a business plan. Anybody can start one. But it's what's in between start and finish in a business, guys, that makes the difference. That's in the trenches. That's the work. And that's the diligent life that someone must uphold. And it's the same thing true in business that it is in home, that it is in the family, that it is in the church, that it is in ministry, that it is in witness to someone. It's the same thing. It's the muck in the middle, if you will, that makes the difference in a person's life. And the muck in the middle takes discipline. It takes discipline. There's people that have the eagerness doesn't seem to be missing in our life, but it's the discipline. People want the outcomes. People want the smaller waist and the better lungs. People want the bigger business bank account. They want their name here, their name there. They want to see success on the outward. But people today doesn't seem like they want to get into the trenches, get into the muck, get dirty, and be disciplined in their life. The word discipline, the word itself, is defined as the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior. Listen, it's where we get the word disciple. Remember in Acts chapter 11, it says that the disciples that were first called what? Christians, amen. The first called Christians. They were disciplined in the life of Christ. They were disciplined to live as Jesus lived. They were disciplined to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and all that they knew up to that date, my friend. But today there seems to be a common practice that when things begin to get difficult, as the old saying is, when things start to go tough or the going gets tough, or the struggle comes our way, it seems like the easiest form today is just to quit. Pastor Ellis used to teach us, and he always told us that rivers or waters takes the path of least resistance. And by taking that path of least resistance, the result thereof is it makes rivers and men crooked. That's what water does. Water takes that path of least resistance, and that such path makes rivers and men crooked, my friend. I don't know why, but it just seems like today that the go-to result is just to quit. Now, beloved, the devil wants to stop any work for God. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that tonight. And when the people of God say, let us arise and build, all the host of hell say, let us arise and let's stop them. And you and I would perhaps be amazed to understand tonight that to know that one of Satan's chief tools, one of Satan's leading instruments to detour the people of God from doing the work of God is this little thing called mockery, believe it or not. Now that kind of doesn't that shock you? Because we think that what the devil wants to do is he just wants to destroy homes and families and churches Listen, you know what? One of the things that he uses is mockery, the little nuisances that come into our daily life. Beloved, we always feel as if it's the big things that cause people to quit. I've taught this for years on end, that it's not the huge, it's usually not the large, tragic things that come into a family that destroys the home. It's usually not the large things that tears a church down or brings a business to their knees. But rather, it's quite the opposite. It's the little things that trickle in. The little things that happen over and over. It's the little things in a person's life. Makes the difference. Solomon said this, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And what he's saying is, it's not the big foxes that make the difference. It's not the big foxes that destroy the vines. Rather, it's just the little bitty foxes. You know, fox is just a little bitty thing. They're just small. But, you know, a fox is hated in this land here because they come in while the sheep are in labor, and they kill the baby that's being born, and in doing so, it also kills the mother. I was taken back how bad people typically dislike a fox in this country, or at least how it goes back in dated years of how they dislike a fox. But they're not a massive creature. It's not like they're running around at 110 pounds. They're not a big, huge pit bull that can really do some damage. They're just a little rodent. They're smart. They're clever little things. I remember the fox hunt was going on up at our way when we lived up in Pontstick, and I remember looking out the window, and I think maybe David may have seen him as well. I don't know, but this fox, I'd seen this fox ran down, and he was standing behind this pole, a little 4x4 pole, the gate post is what it was, and he was standing there like this right here, and here come the horses and the hounds, and he looked his little head around the corner like that, and he stuck back around, and he just sat there. They went on by. I thought it was quite. I was surprised the dogs couldn't smell them, but didn't know what was going on. And I guess it was just a playtime. Who knows? But clever little guys. But it's the little foxes that spoil the fun. It's the little things in our life that make the difference. Some of you may think that scoffing is something that we can just toss off. That mockery from other people is something that we can just let it water off a duck's back. But let me tell you something here tonight, guys. That the mockery and the scoffing is one of the hardest things that Christians in the world today, believe it or not, are facing. It's one of the hardest things to deal with. Now we think it's not, but it is. There are people in this world today who would rather face a champion in the boxing ring than they would face somebody in the middle of mocking in front of people. As a matter of fact, I know men who could probably stand the test of time with the greatest fighters in this world, but fall like a simple prey when being mocked out. It's more than likely we've all dealt with it some way or another. Opposition comes in many forms in our life, and we need to understand that. And we are going to have oppositions and the forces in the opposing forces in this life. And this is why it's important for us to understand that we need discipline in our Christian life. We need to live a life that is disciplined in the eyes of God. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 4, I want you to pay close attention to the nature of this opposition that we find here. The first thing that they attack the Jews and attack the workers is they attack them by mocking them out as being weak, or they attack their weakness. Notice there in verse 2, notice what Sanballat begins to say. He says, "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews?" These feeble Jews. So the weakness of them as a people, he's saying. He's not saying individually that person's weak. You're saying these feeble Jews, these weak Jews. Hey, listen, as a people, he's saying they're weak. That's what's being brought into light. And it doesn't matter whether it's true or not. But the accusation from the opposition is thrown out. Arrow is shot across the bow, if you will. It's almost a cry for retaliation. In other words, we're calling you weak. What are you going to do about it? See, the interpretation is, or the assumption from those that are being attacked too often, is that if you do nothing at all, then it must be correct. Beloved, when the world measures things by numbers, they measure things by size, they measure things by prestige, they measure things by finance and so forth. That's what the world does. Sanballat is saying, look at them. They're just a few feeble people. They're just a few weak people. They're just a handful of people over there. Listen, they're not going to make it. They're just a bunch of losers. It's just a few of them, and we are so many. Beloved, don't make that mistake. If you're one of those that the world is laughing at, if you're one of those that the world is looking and saying, look, there's just a few of them, you're the minority in this land, you're the minority in this world, you're the minority in this country or this workplace or wherever it may be, you can't measure Christianity by the size of the people, but you need to measure Christianity by the size of their Savior. Beloved, the Bible tells me, the Bible says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Some are going to quit because they are weak. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that. There are going to be people, they're going to walk outside or walk out of the back door of a church, and they're never going to walk back in again. And they're going to walk out, they're going to quit serving God, they're going to quit reading their Bible, they're going to quit praying, they're going to quit tithing, they're going to quit witnessing, and they're going to do all of that because they're weak. And I'm going to tell you, that's the way it is in life. You're going to find that some are going to do that. Or they've been made to feel like they're weak from the enemy, from the opposition. But I'm telling you tonight to don't buy into that. Don't buy into it. Don't buy into it at all. Don't buy into the attack and the lie that just because there may be a few here, a few there, that you're weak. We also find that the people were quite opposed, not only for being weak, but they were made to feel like they were worthless. Look there in verse 2 again. It says, will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish that are burned? Beloved, you know what Sanballat is saying here? This is to say that they're never going to do what they're saying they're going to do. It's not going to happen. It just can't be done. And they're looking at them saying, you're just a group of worthless people in a worthless task. Beloved, it seems like I've preached heavily on the history and the fall of the local church that we've seen just in the past 50 years. It seems like I've brought that up quite a bit lately. I don't know why, or maybe it's in my heart, or who knows. I don't know, but I am bringing it up quite a bit. But here's what I want you to understand. There are people in this world today that they can't wrap it around their head while on earth we're meeting in a rugby club on Sunday night in Taftswell. They just don't. They say, why? Don't you have better things to do? Can't you have cooked dinner? Can't you go out to eat? Can't you go home? Can't you? They just don't understand it. And they're looking, and we're talking about a revival in the land. We're talking about seeing souls saved. And we're talking to our friends, and we're asking, and we're praying for people that we see every single day. We want them, their hearts to be broken. We want to see them saved and gloriously born again. We want to see them drop to their knees and invite Jesus Christ into their heart. We want to see that happening. And when we say those things out in the open, people go, that just ain't going to happen. That's a day gone past. I read an article here just the other day. They said that the Christian realm in the United Kingdom is all but over with. It's nothing but a history mark. Let me tell you something. God's not done with the United Kingdom, nor is He done with the United States, nor is He done with Europe or Africa or anywhere else in this world. He's not done. For when God's done with it all, He's going to come and take His church out of here. So as long as we're here, and as long as saved people in this world today, God's not finished with anything quite yet. And nothing is worthless, my friend. It may look sometimes like it's worthless. It may look like it's slow. It may look like the purpose is pointless at times. And it may look like people are without success. But let me tell you something. At the end of days, we are on the winning side. And beloved, I'd rather be considered a worthless individual on the winning side today than to be living a life seemingly having the world in my hand to find out at the end of the days as nothing but a failure. And we've said it all day long. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. Woodrow Wilson said, I had rather temporarily lose with a cause that must ultimately succeed than temporarily succeed with a cause that must ultimately fail. My friend, it is not worthless tonight, and you are not weak tonight. Don't buy into that program. The victory is ours, and it's going to take discipline in your life. It's going to take discipline in your mind. It's going to take discipline in your heart to stay the course, to keep pressing forward, to move on, to get up there and build, just like as Nehemiah said. He heard all the accusations. He heard the opposition. All of the people heard it. And I wonder sometimes if some of those in the background says, man, are they right? Or are we just fooling ourselves? Are we just weak? Or are we just worthless? What's the purpose of us doing what we're going to do? Can I tell you tonight, beloved, that the victory is ours? And so the enemy mocked. They mocked him as being weak. They mocked him and they called him worthless. The enemy attacked by mocking their weakness, calling them worthless, but he also attacked their witness. Look there in the latter part of verse 2. Notice what he says here, Sanballat does. Notice what he says. He says, will they sacrifice? Now, you know what that's referring to? Go back and look in verse 2 and notice he says, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? In other words, are they going to complete all these walls and have a fortified city once again? He says, will they fortify themselves? Then he says, will they sacrifice? Do you know what they're mocking out now? They're scoffing their religion. They're attacking their very faith. Beloved, we will and we do experience the same thing. I've seen people that name the name of Christ, open up their meal, and they're in a public place, and man, I'm telling you, they could work for MI6. They could be a spy because they're so quick and sneaky with that praying over the food. I mean, it's almost like a blink and it's gone. Like, whoa, that was quick, wasn't it? And they said, well, it's just a matter of the heart, preacher. You've said you don't have to close your eyes and bow your head to pray. And you can just say it in your heart. And you can, I get that. But my question is this, who are you afraid of? I've seen big burly guys who call themselves tough and strong and this and that in the name of Christ. But when it comes to praying over that meal, it's like they sneezed or something. Who are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I mean, beloved, I'm going to tell you something. You can skip praying over that meal, and God can skip giving you one. We can skip that little prayer in public sometimes if we want to. You know that? They ain't going to help you. We can fall prey to the mockery, to the Sambalats of this world. We can, hey, listen, they can mock out your religion and your beliefs. They can mock that out all they want, but I'm trying to remind you again, you're on the winning side. We was watching Alabama play last night, and they played in Arkansas. They scored 65 points against them. They scored 65 points, which I'm pretty sure the cheerleaders are playing by now. But anyway, I mean, it was unreal. Matter of fact, the quarterback, he threw more touchdown passes than he did incompleted passes. It was amazing. Great. Just unbelievable. It was wonderful. But I'm saying that to say this. I don't know why I was saying that, to be honest with you. I knew, just like everybody, now anybody can lose on any given day. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But the opening play of the game was a touchdown. We all knew Alabama was going to win. It wasn't whether or not they were going to win. It was when are they going to stop scoring. We all knew that. Everybody on the planet knew. I don't think there was one deranged individual in the world that thought the Razorbacks had a chance. Now, I'm saying that in jest a little bit, because anybody can win and anybody can lose, except Christians. If you are saved and born again tonight, you're on the winning side, whether you like it or not. You're on the winning side, whether you're a cheerleader, whether you're a band member, whether you're a fan in the stands, whether you're the quarterback of the team or the lonely kicker. You're on the winning side. And that's just the way it is tonight, beloved. And the bottom line is, if you're on the winning side, you're going to have opposition. And they're going to call you names. And they're going to mock you out as being weak. They're going to say that your cause is worthless. And then when you go to take a stand for Jesus Christ, they're going to make fun of your witness, my friend. Will they sacrifice, Sambalat says. What we believe tonight and what we look at and how we look at what Christ has done for you and I, to the average Joe in the world today, is just utter foolishness. However, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, the power of God. They laugh at the things that I preach people to do. They laugh at the things that you may speak about. Beloved, they hear us preaching about a crucified Christ and our dear Savior, and they laugh. Harry Ironside, the one-time famous great preacher of yesteryear, was with some other Christians on a ferry boat. He was traveling from Oakland, California, across the bay into San Francisco. And they were singing some hymns, gospel hymns. They were praising the Lord, singing some choruses like a lot of Christians will do when they get together. We had the group over from New Manna. They cut loose on the bus one time. One guy about had a conniption fit. He had his face against the wall, and against the glass, and he was shaking. They were singing Amazing Grace. It's one of the most beautiful renditions you ever heard. 14 of them or 15 of them on that bus just belting out Amazing Grace. And this guy's about to die. I believe he had a devil inside of him or something. Or something was trying to get out of O'Legion there, because I mean they were cutting loose and it sounded good. Amen. But listen, that's just what Christians will do at times. We went up there to London and sang Amazing Grace there in front of I forgot the place, what it's called, but we sat there and listen, that's just what Christians do at times. Amen. And, Harry Ironside and that group were singing them. They were singing these gospel songs, and there was a man on the outskirts of the crowd who went up to Dr. Ironside, and he said, "Who are you? What is this group?" And he says, "Oh, we're just some Christians." And he said, "Well, what are you doing?" He goes, "So Dr. Ironside said, we're just singing and praising the Lord." The man began to mock him. He began to make fun of him. He says, "You're just a bunch of fools, you are. You're just a bunch of fools. That's what you are. You're just a bunch of fools for believing all that." And Ironside was fairly quick on his feet. He says, "You're quite right. We are fools. But we're fools for Christ's sake. Whose fool are you?" You see, my friend, they're going to mock you out for who and what you believe and what you stand on. opposition is going to come in your life, and sometimes it may come from those that are closest to you. They mocked Sanballat, did. Tobiah mocked over there. I mean, listen, you got Sanballat. I see Sanballat as a kind of that bulldog in the cartoons. And then you got that little scrappy chihuahua, and I think that's Tobiah the Ammonite. He's just over there. All he is a sounding board for what Sanballat will say. They mocked and they mocked. They called them weak. They called them worthless. They made fun of their witness. But look again in verse 3 with me. Watch Tobiah chime in. He says, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. See, that's what the world says. Brother, listen carefully. I'm almost finished tonight. The world says it won't last. The world says that's good for you at this time and point in your life. I mean, the world, listen, it's one of the heartbreaking things with working with so many youth as we have over the years and do now. Our young people come to camp and our youth club, and little precious heart is touched by God, and they raise their little hand to be saved, and they bow their little heart and they ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And then all of a sudden they go home. Forget the world for right now. But they go home, and a wet blanket, mom and dad begins to douse that fire out. Parents begin to bombard them with every distraction known to man on any given Sunday, from this to that, keeping them from going to the house of God and learning about the Word of God to grow up to be a well-rounded, moral Christian believer. Maybe mom and dad don't want them living a better life than they've lived. I don't know. Beloved, the devil hasn't changed his tactics. He's continuing his effort to pull people away from a pleasing life to Christ. That's what he does. That's what he wants to do. The devil is just as happy with you going to hell, sitting in a church pew, as you're going to hell from the gutter. He doesn't care. He just wants people to be miserable. People have asked me, when do I get ready for Sunday church? Beloved, my answer has always been this. I get ready for Sunday church at the close of this Sunday church. Amen. I begin to prepare in my heart. I've always believed that prior planning prevents poor performance. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you tonight that if we want to please God, we want to do right, walk right, talk right, we want to act right, we want to please Him according to this Word of God, we're going to have to make the difference within the opposition that's in this world. Yeah, people need to get saved. They need to get born again. People, listen, they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to press on tonight. And that is the art of discipline, my friend. Beloved, the attack from the enemy in this world requires discipline on our part. The more they mock, the more they scoff, the more they call you weak and worthless and attack your witness tonight, the more we must be disciplined and obey in the Lord. And that means that you need to be able to press on. And if you're going to press on tonight, if you're going to press on in the Christian faith, you're going to have to do so with discipline. Nehemiah needed dedication. Nehemiah needed determination. But Nehemiah, in the midst of the work, when they got that wall built halfway through, gates wasn't up yet, job wasn't done, in order for him to continue on, in order for him to encourage his people, in order for him to stand his guns, took discipline. The easy route is just to quit. The third ingredient in a successful Christian life tonight, according to the life of Nehemiah, is discipline. Anybody can quit. For that matter, anybody can start. But it takes a disciplined individual to continue on in the midst, to step forward and put that foot forward and say, I will get into the work. I will arise and build. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, dear Lord, the opportunity and time to be together tonight. Pray this evening, Lord, that you please would touch people's hearts. Take your word, Lord, in this first installment. Bless it to the hearts and the minds of the hearers this evening. And I ask that you make a difference in their days. Lord, I love you and I thank you for who and what you are. And thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight. Bless us in our closing hymn this evening. But Lord, let us not be soon forgetful that which you've given us tonight from your word and the testimony of Nehemiah and those fellow Jews, dear God, rebuilding that wall in the midst of opposition. Often we don't think about opposition being just words, but Father, we understand that mockery, it digs deep and it hurts people. And often, many a times, it persuades them to turn away from the faith. And I pray this evening, people would develop a disciplined Christian life. That no matter what may come from the world or come from those outside, they would stand the test of time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Hope and pray God was good to you tonight. Teach and